as we go through chapter 4, or, you know, on the front of your Sunday handout, you'll see Martin Fox's artwork for this week. So as we go through chapter 4, that'll make a lot more sense to us. But I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, please do help us to understand what it means today to live by faith and not by sight, so that we might have your vision for this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a couple of years ago, we were driving off for a weekend away when a voice over the radio said, expect snowfalls over the weekend. Now, this is in Australia. It's rare for it to snow in parts of Australia, but even rarer that this radio announcement was in summer. So I remember this news flash going on and just going, I'll see it if I'll believe it when I see it. So sure enough, we arrive at our destination, unpack that afternoon, and here it is. Snowflakes falling from the sky in the middle. Well, it wasn't. It was certainly in summer. You see, seeing is believing. And isn't that how most of us attack life? If I can't see it, then I won't believe it. You know, whether it's a dry and clear day for the Lismore show, or whether it's a group of well-behaved Year 12 students at the end of their HSC. You see, I'll believe it, gentlemen and lady, when I see it. And the Corinthian church were just like us. They were tempted to say it too. Actually, they were tempted, not just tempted by it, they were living by sight. Whatever they saw in the world, whatever they saw as physical, this kind of world kind of thing, so they found it very hard to live by faith. You see, whether it was the way that they viewed Paul and his ministry, they saw him and his message, well, it was ordinary. It was bland. They saw him as weak. So in all this, they could be discouraged that they were losing heart, or whether they lived like this world was all there is, that it was very hard to see things God's way. Really, they were living by sight, not by faith. And even though this letter was written to Christians in the first century, it has so much to say to us. We find it so hard to see clearly on these same things. You know, we might legitimately say that we see our life, we see our bodies as not just for this life, but the one to come. We might say that's what we believe, that we believe about a new world, a new hope for us. But the amount that we spend on gym fees and cosmetics, maybe that's not what we think. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, do we live by faith or do we live by sight? You see, these are the issues for Paul. He tackles a variety of things on display in this section of 2 Corinthians. And so he starts with the first issue on seeing and believing. He challenges the way that they view him and the way that they see his ministry. Well, let's have a look and see what he's got to say. Well, I remember swatting away. I don't know whether you swat away spider's webs. Anyway, sort of just pushing through all these spider's webs to go into the back of the shed on the farm to have a look at an old cupboard in the back. We got there and I turned to Susan and I said, this looks awful. I mean, partly that was because there was a rat that was stuck in the top of it that was dead, now like a mummy. But it looked like just a dumpy old piece of furniture. All I could see is I just thought this thing just really needs to be taken off life support. It needs to go to the tip. Susan saw it differently. She saw it for a treasure that was within. And of course, she was right. You see, this 100-year-old piece of furniture now restored in our home is its absolute beauty. And that's what seems to be going on for how the Corinthians viewed Paul. You see, they were despondent and losing heart because they looked at Paul and they looked at his ministry and, well, it looks so bland, so ordinary, so weak. But look what Paul sees. This is chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Paul says, of course, if people look at us, they mightn't see anything impressive. Actually, they might look at me and my message and think it is weak. But don't be dismayed. There is treasure within. If we are willing to open ourselves to the light that is within us, the world may not recognize us because they see weakness, but through us, they can see Jesus as strong. Chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. Because of all this, Paul says, we've got to see clearly on these things. We've got to lift our heads beyond our circumstances. Don't just look around and let that define our reality. Our experience of life may be filled with trouble. It might make us think that there is something wrong. Nor can we let people's reluctance to respond to Jesus discourage us. Or for that matter, really even surprise us. Or to write off our ministry as weak, because we know the devil is clear on his vision. His vision is to keep people in the dark, to keep them suppressing the truth about God, to keep them from ever seeing this light, from ever seeing this treasure that Paul describes. And that's what Paul gets at in the early part of chapter 4 from verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, they might be feeling despondent. Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, don't lose heart. Though they look around and as they see things, as they look around Corinth, it might seem like a thick darkness has set in. No one seems to be responding to this treasure. Last week, Paul called it the glorious new covenant. But what is going on? Paul says, I know that is how things can seem. And there is a reality to it. The God of this age wants people to remain in the dark. He wanted me to remain in the dark. He wanted you to remain in the dark. The devil wants us to remain in our fallen state from Genesis 3. Where we suppress the truth about God, we want to stay as rulers of our own destiny. That's the devil's vision of things, but it's not God's view of things. He shines into this darkness and provides this light so we can see him for who he is. So that when we look to Christ, like we saw last week, we don't see him as a dead king. We see him as a victorious Savior, as powerful. And we see God, we see him clearly, not through a veil, but in all his glory, so that we won't lose heart. So Paul says, don't get down. Don't despair that you're being pushed around, that you look like a fool to the world, because this isn't actually all there is. And that's how he finishes in chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. He says, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes beyond your circumstances. There is so much that we don't see now. There are many more days ahead of us, many more days that run into eternity. So stop living like this world is all there is. Get a bigger vision of things. And so that's what Paul is trying to do now. He's saying, Do you only see what we see in this world? See things for what they truly are. Our world is passing. There is another world to come. Well, let's see how Paul paints this picture of a new world. I must admit, my family, I'll just put it out there, we're not a camping family. The prospect of cramming me and Susan all into one tent in the middle of summer doesn't really do it for me. You know, we blacked out all of Callum's windows in the last month, but the prospect of light coming in, bam, at dawn, hearing all the sounds of your environment, including the tent next to you. But I know lots of you love it. You put up with the flies and the heat and the communal toilets, and I think we do it through January because, well, we do know it's only temporary. It's not permanent. And that's what Paul's trying to say in chapter 5 here. Listen to Paul's vision of our permanent true address. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with a heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. On Thursday night, Susan and I watched the life of a family going through a really tiring two-year renovation. And through the 2 years, they couldn't really be in the building, and so it meant that, you get it, 2 years of camping. At the end of the 2 years, the wife was just over it. They had a small son. She's like, we just cannot keep the mice out of the food. There's no hanging space at all. Our clothes are everywhere. I can't keep anything clean. And it was in Victoria. So she said the winters were absolutely freezing. And she wasn't confident. She's like, I cannot go on like this. You see, she needed some hope for the future. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthian church too. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I would say, and I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. A couple of years ago, the speaker for the North Coast Christian Men's Convention came up from Sydney, arrives in Evans Head and looks around. He said, I don't know how you do it. How are you ever meant to convince anyone on the North Coast about heaven when you already live here? And I wonder, is that how we see things too? Do you really want to be at home with the Lord? Or would you prefer to still be with your body? I think that those of you who are Christian, we instinctively know we want to be at home with the Lord, that we want to be in heaven with him. But I do think our behaviour can tell a very different story, because our life is dominated by thoughts of the body. Getting insurance policies updated, paying rent, making lunches, finalising holiday plans, getting your hair cut, going to the gym. And don't get me wrong, all these things are necessary for life in this body. I'm just saying, do we ever consider a body to come, a body that won't decay? You see, we can just live by sight and not by faith. So we need to realign our vision about the future and see that if we have our head stuck only in this world, we need to remember that it is fleeting. The next life, Paul says, that is our home. We're just camping here. And I need to remember that as well as I live in my street, in Somerville Avenue in East Lismore. And I need to remember that as I interact with my neighbour who is frail and ageing, that their life is not actually coming to an end. It is actually one day closer to living their true life. I don't think that way. And it needs to shock me to action. I will certainly still be a good neighbour. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday, I was walking home from here on a Sunday morning and noticed the water meter was just, I could hear water running. Went and looked over and I could see it was the water was running at the meter, so I knocked on the door. All the blinds were shut. I knocked next door, couldn't get anything, so I rang the council. They came down, sorted it out, and I was there a couple of weeks later, and she said, "Did you get my water meter fixed?" I said, yeah, I did. Doesn't mean I won't stop doing that. Doesn't mean when she tells me about a friend, a close friend of hers who passed away, I mourn with her. Because death is not meant to be the way for this world. And yet I need to do more than this. Because do they realise that very soon, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, their life will actually truly begin? Do they realise the videotape of their life is being recorded? That every action, every transaction, every thought they have, every motive they have lived in this body. And that's why Paul says in verse 10, chapter 5, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Do you see things this way? If not, we've got to change our vision, or else the way we see the world would be very clouded. Because if we're living only by sight, we won't tell our neighbour about the danger that is ahead. Because Paul knows life is short. He has God's view of things. The next life, though, goes on forever. So he gets all his life, all his actions, all his decisions to match God's mission for the world. You see, Paul wants to make God's mission his mission. Well, let's have a look and see what it will mean for him. Well, do you know those sort of people that are just so sort of driven? You know, they have a mission and it just dominates it. They think it, they eat it, they sleep it, they dream it. And for me, the guy that personified this was a guy called Norm Hanna. Norm was my arch nemesis in cross country and athletics in the Darling Downs. At any regional event, it was always he and I. But I saw my running as just, I hated it. I wished I could be a sprinter. Oh boy, did I wish it. I hated being a long distance runner. I don't know what it was about my frame that meant I was good at long distance. And so I did it just because I could get out of school and you get some trips around the country or whatever. But he saw it very differently. He had a different vision. He had a very different mission. You see, running wasn't just a thing on the side for him. It was his mission. And to be honest, it really paid off for him. Because while I said it was he and I that came first and second, he always, always came first. He always came first at our region, he came first at our state, and he came first in our country, because his life revolved around his mission. But Paul sees a much bigger vision than this, a much bigger vision than just our country, Australia. Paul shares God's vision for the world, chapter 5, verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." As Paul has just said, he knows to see this world as all there is a mistake. Our life is so short. When they'll come to an end, we'll be judged by the judge of the whole world. He will determine our eternal destiny. And Paul sees this clearly. He understands the human trajectory. So he desperately tries to persuade those he meets. And what does he want to persuade them about? Well, it's this, chapter 5, verse 18. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. That's God's mission. That's Paul's mission. Paul wants to persuade people. He wants everyone to see their sin, to see that their sin has caused a terrible break in the relationship between us and God. He wants everyone to see that our lifestyle of putting ourselves at the centre of the universe has put us in direct competition with the guy who is at the centre of the universe, and that is God himself. He wants everyone to see our good deeds are not what makes us acceptable to God. We don't realize how broken the relationship is between us and God. And that might come as a bit of a surprise to you, to think that your good deeds can't put you in the good books with God. Because isn't that what average Joe in Australia believes? That if I'm a good Aussie, then I'll go to heaven. But Tim Keller, a pastor from Manhattan, shares a compelling story to help to persuade us to not believe this lie. And it goes a bit like this. A mother with the son she loves sits him down and tells him that he must be a kind and courteous man to all he meets. Through all his school years and university years, he excels in this sort of behaviour. And yet throughout this same period of time, the son fails to respond to the mother's calls. He ignores her letters, any personal attempts of his mother to make contact with him, to reach out to him, he completely ignores. I told this story to one of the scripture classes that I taught a couple of years back and asked them, how do you think the mother feels about a son? And a boy raised his hand and he said, betrayed. And he was spot on, wasn't he? The son's behaviour was good. The relationship was bad. The relationship was non-existent. The relationship was broken. And it needed to be reconciled. I'm sure you've probably heard this kind of argument before, that if I'm a good person, God will let me into heaven. And yet for their whole life, they've lived like God is not even there. God has given us his word so that we can hear him speak to us, and yet they've never picked up the phone. God loves to hear people speak to him, to open their hearts to him, and yet they've never uttered a word. And I've witnessed some dysfunctional relationships and some dysfunctional families for that matter, but that relationship that I just described is one that is very broken and it needs to be reconciled. And Paul sees this commitment of God to this ministry of reconciliation. So he tries to align his mission with God's mission. He sees himself as a mouthpiece of God, verse 20. To get on with his mission, that he might, Paul might persuade people, he might appeal with people, he might implore to people, be reconciled to God. And I wonder if you see things this way. I'm not sure we would if we live by sight. Because, listen to this, to persuade, these are the words of Paul, implore, appeal, urge, about your religious position in our current culture and society, that is extremely politically incorrect. But don't misunderstand and think that Paul is trying to go around and shut down any sort of religious expression that he finds in his world. I mean, remember, what does he do when he's in the heart of the Greek world? When he's in Athens in Acts 17, he affirms them. He goes into the Areopagus, to this supermarket of ideas, and he says, I see you are very religious. He looks around and he finds a statue to an unknown god. At this point, he doesn't lobby his local member. He doesn't ride into the Echo and try to shut down what is happening here in the heart of Athens. He doesn't try to burn the place down. He doesn't get out placards saying, don't go in here, it's evil. Now he listens to them. He seeks to understand them. He talks to them. And then, like all good centres of learning, he tries to persuade them. He tries to appeal with them. He implores with them. Be reconciled to God. So from Corinth in Greece to the capital of Greece, Athens, Paul sees this as his mission. Maybe this makes you feel a little uneasy, that Paul seems to be taking this mission so seriously. He seems obsessed. There's such a sense of urgency for him that is it really that bad? Is our world really that desperate? Can't it just wait a little? Do we really need to make this our mission today, now? We'll have a read of chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. The famous Australian evangelist John Chapman understood Paul's mission, and he actually understood the urgency. In the evangelistic preaching that he did around the globe, he knew the urgency of the task. And it even fueled the classic question, John, what about those that haven't heard? You know, what about those that are in Central Africa or Central America that have never heard this news? Well, he would wisely turn to them and say, God is the good judge. He will sort that out. But what about you? Do you believe Jesus took your punishment and he would persuade and he would appeal and he would implore and urge them and say, don't leave these questions hanging. Find answers, because today is the day of salvation. Today you have heard about how to find God's favour. So please, be reconciled to him. Well, today we've seen, just like the Corinthians, I think we're all tempted to say seeing is believing. Because for so many of us, we live by sight. But hopefully our time together in 2 Corinthians this morning has helped us, perhaps for you to see a new way to see the world. Or to remind you about how we can align our vision so that it might match God's. That we might have a commitment to seek to live by faith and not by sight. That's what he wanted for the Corinthian church. Paul wanted them to see the world through the eyes of faith, so that he wouldn't lose heart when he saw his friends and family fail to see the light of the gospel, that they didn't see this treasure at all, that they might even mock him and mock the message, and that they wouldn't lose heart as they groan in these earthly bodies in these tents. They would see their glorious future. They would see the home that was ahead of them. And finally, that he might have God's vision for the world, that he might have a desire to see humanity reconciled to God and see God's mission as his own. Well, on Monday night, I had the privilege of being in Townsville for the ordination of Simon Allery, who a number of you would know. And what a wonderful celebration it was, and a great thrill to be able to share the night with these guys. You might be able to see it too clearly. And I couldn't help but think, as I prepared in God's Word this week, that these friends, Simon and Deb, Steve and Roz, Jason and Kath and Peter Yock, they have had many reasons over the years to lose heart. From friends and family who do not see the light of the gospel, no matter what attempts they've made, to the challenges that they've faced personally in these bodies, in these tents, as they've faced the horrors of assault, to breast cancer, to marriage breakdown. If they lived by sight, I'm sure they might have lost heart. And that over the last decade or so, that there were probably some days that they did. But by God's grace, they would not let that vision cloud their reality. By God's Spirit, they would seek to live by faith and to share God's vision for the world. Thanks. And in many ways, that is what Monday night was all about. You see, Simon and Deb have not moved to Townsville for their bodies. Townsville, even though it's in tropical North Queensland, is surprisingly dry and barren, hot and humid, and it's perhaps hundreds, thousands of kilometres away from decent surf of which Simon, if you know him, he is all too aware. So Simon and Deb weren't doing it for their bodies. They were trying to align their mission with God's mission. They're trying to see the people of Townsville the way God does. You see, Simon confesses the way he sees Townsville people is twice as bogan as Lismorons. In a way that only Simon Allery could get away with. But the way that God sees people in Townsville is that there are many people that need to be reconciled to him. And that is how Simon now sees his mission in moving there. But how about us who are left at Southern Cross? How do we view these things? You see, amongst us, there could be a host, hundreds, thousands of reasons in why we might lose heart. Our friends show no interest in the treasure of the gospel. Issues that plague our bodies. We could lose heart and become very despondent if we just look to our surroundings, if we just live by sight. But if we lift our vision to the future, if we see God's plan for the world in our mortal bodies, we will look forward to eternity with hope. We will look to our friends and family who don't know the treasure of the gospel, and we will persuade them. We will seek to appeal with them. We will urge them and implore them, just like Simon and Deb and Jason and Kath in Townsville, and just like Stephen Ross and Peter Yock in Brisbane, to be reconciled to God. And that is the reason behind our vision for this year at Southern Cross. This one. It's still on our website. We want to do whatever it takes. We want to do whatever it takes to share God's mission for the world, that we might see the world the way God does, that we might see that this life is not all there is, that eternity awaits, and that we want to see the people of Lismore, like God does, to be reconciled to him. So may we live by faith and not sight. May we not lose heart, but may we see the way, see the world through God's eyes by faith. Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we do want to thank you that this life is not all there is, that those who trust in your Son will have what is mortal swallowed up by his life. We are sorry for the times we live by sight, the times that we lose heart and let what we see in this world affect us. We can get discouraged that our friends do not see the light of the gospel, and that we can live life as if this body is all we have. So please help us. Help us to see the world the way you do, that this world is not the end, that this world is not our home, that we are just camping. Please prepare us for our home, that we might know you, that we would be reconciled to you and join you in your mission to reconcile the whole world to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.